Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for faith in Christ. Hallelujah. I bring you the word of God again this morning. We are currently studying Bible truths concerning the local church. Bible truths concerning the local church. This is Every Day with Jesus podcast. Hallelujah. Bible truths concerning the local church. And we started yesterday, and this is going to run for a while. We want to see through scriptures the mind of God on this subject. The church, hallelujah, the significance of being a part of a local church, the importance of being a part of a local church. Or is there anything called the local church in the first place? Amen. We're going to clarify those things from the previous teaching. Now we're going to continue in this teaching. However, one of the things I first said in the last teaching was how the Bible reveals to us that there's the body of Christ, the general assembly, those who have been called out by faith, called out of the world, called out of darkness into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. So the Bible recognizes the general assembly. We all are members of the body of Christ. We don't belong to the same local church or local assemblies, but we all are members of the body of Christ because of our faith in Christ Jesus. As many as have been called out of the world into Christ by faith, they belong to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So we saw Hebrews 12, 22 to 23. Praise God. The Bible refers to us as the general assembly. The Bible says we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. We saw 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 to 10. The Bible refers to us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We saw Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. Paul speaking says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there's the general assembly, the general family of God. That is so clear in the Bible. In fact, that is the first concept of the church revealed in the Bible. An assembly of a called out people. People called out from the world into a common faith, a common heritage, a common life, a common spirit. Hallelujah. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, "For by one spirit we all have been baptized into one body." Whether you are Jews or Gentiles, you know, it doesn't matter. We all have been made to drink into one spirit. Praise God. We all have been made to drink into one spirit. So that's the first connotation of the church you find in the Bible. And quite a lot of people are familiar with this. They are conversant with this. And they don't object to this idea. I mean, we are all members of the body of Christ. You see people advocating for the church universal many times. You know, let's not be scattered or divided. Let's just walk as one because the church of Jesus is one. I agree with you. The church of Jesus universal, Christ, the church universal worldwide, in heaven and on earth, we are one body. Praise God. However, there's the concept of the local church, and there's a reason why we need to understand this particular one. Praise God. We need to understand this particular one. That though the church of Jesus is one big family, we are not all in the same location. Praise God. We all are not in the same location. So yes, we are all one big family, but you know, this kind of family we are talking about is not like your family, your earthly family. It's not like your biological family. Praise God. This big family of God is such that there are believers you never meet till you breathe your last on the face of the earth. The only time you meet and see them is when you stand before Jesus. Hallelujah. The only times we are going to meet some believers is when we all are raptured and then we are caught up together with Christ. That's the only time there will be a huge family reunion where we all see ourselves. We are talking about billions of Christians worldwide. Praise God. I mean, how do you get to know everybody in this family of God? In fact, you are going to know very few compared to, you know, the number of men who have been born of God, who have been called into the family of God by faith, the same way you also were brought into that family. So that's the reason why we can't be just talking about the universal church, just be talking about the fact that, you know, there's one big family. In that big family, we have smaller settings. Praise God. So think of the body of Christ as the extended family and think of the local church as the nuclear family. Hallelujah. You know, that I'm just giving you a layman's example. The way to see it, that though we have one big family, there's a need to have a smaller group where there's the possibility of discipleship and proper accountability. Praise God. It's the local church that makes accountability and discipleship very, very possible. Hallelujah. Like we began to see yesterday. That's why they began to appoint elders and bishops over churches. Amen. Over churches. The work of the pastor and the elder and the bishop, or you know, just the same thing. Pastor, elder, bishop. Their work is to oversee the people under their watch. Praise God. To oversee their lives. To nurture and to teach them. To groom them in the faith. That is not possible by having, you know, a few leaders over the universal church. No. That's not possible. That's only possible in a smaller setting. Hallelujah. Anyone fighting or resisting or promoting anything against the idea of the local church is resisting God's plan for discipleship and accountability. Praise God. That's what you're doing. The moment you start fighting against the idea of a local church, I see all that happening on social media. These days, oh God, people just put out all manner of things on social media. You find some people who militantly speak against the idea of the local church. They are resisting God's wisdom for discipleship. Hallelujah. God's wisdom for discipleship. So we'll come back to this. Now, let me speak again about the church universal, how that we all are members of the body of Christ based on our faith in Christ. And the reason for this emphasis or a re-emphasis is because I don't want you to buy the idea of joining a local church as a proof that you are saved. Amen. Or joining a local church and certifying or concluding that you are saved. Because there are lots of people who have become members of local churches who are not saved. These days, people don't receive the gospel before they join a local church. It was not like that in the early church. Look at Acts of Apostles quickly. These days, you find people become members of local churches. In fact, we see Muslims give testimonials concerning churches, pastors they follow. It's quite interesting and sad. Hallelujah. That's not the plan of God. So you don't join a local church to become a Christian. You join a local church because you were converted and you became a Christian. You were converted, you became a believer in Christ because you heard the gospel of Christ. That's the pattern we find in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. And then in any case, when or where a man strolls into a church service without being invited as an unbeliever, he doesn't become a member of that place or a member of the church unless he hears the gospel and he believes. You know, but these days, there are different motives driving people for increasing church membership. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 5, chapter 2. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 38. Peter speaking, he says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Hallelujah. As many as our Lord will call. So there was the preaching of the gospel. Men did not just identify with the church. They heard the message. It says you receive the gift of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You receive what? The gift of the Spirit. Now look at verse 47. Verse 47, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Just keep that stuff in one of your palms. Just hold it like that. The Lord was adding to the church not those who were filling membership forms, but those who were being saved. Hallelujah. So it's first about becoming a member of the body of Christ before we start talking about you identifying with a local church. Ideally, you should identify with your local church after you have met the gospel. That's what we're saying. A man should identify as a member of a local assembly because he is first a member of the body of Christ by faith in the gospel. Glory to God. So, because the church is a fruit of Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' redemption, the work of Christ is the reason why we can say there's anything called the church today. It is not based on filling membership forms. I was once in a church where we were having a leadership seminar back in those days, and then I attended the leadership academy. And then after the level one of joining the academy, we were to move to level two. I did level two. We were to get on to level three. Then they invited us to the headquarters, and then we got there, and then they began to sermonize us and, you know, tell us about the benefits of getting to the next level in that particular program, Leadership Academy. In fact, I can't remember anything I learned from the level one or level two. It has never been useful for me in the work of ministry. And yet, that was the reason why they wanted me to join their church. So they began to try to do everything to cajole us to be members of that church. And I remember clearly how they brought out an oath form. That was what really got me, you know, so sad. I was shocked. An oath form, and we were to recite those things, pledging allegiance to the local church. Funny enough, they knew that many of us were from other local churches. We were not sinners, praise God. we were not sinners in need of Christ or in need of salvation. We're not sinners destitute of Christ. We were members of other local churches, and they came out with a scheme called Leadership Academy, and were to join the Leadership Academy as a non-denominational stuff. But then they had their game plan that by the time you get to level two and you want to cross to level three, they will now, you know, come out to say you can't continue with the next level until you become members of the local church. Of course, the church is thriving right now in Lagos, one of the fastest growing church, as they like to say, you know. And then before my very eyes, in one day, they had hundreds of people dump their own local churches to join their own church. That's the idea of discipleship, or the idea of evangelism that a lot of people have come to learn. Gimmicks. Praise God. Now, many of the people who joined too may not be Christians. Some of them just joined for, you know, learning the leadership stuff. And now they are in church. Amen. And that's the reason why such churches do not even put their members to any effective use for the work of ministry. There's no need for you to preach. You just keep coming to church and you discover that church is growing in numbers because the pastor has a game plan. You are useless in the church. Hallelujah. You are not being equipped for the work of ministry because the work you are meant to be doing, the pastor already has a game plan for harvesting souls from other churches. Sheep shuffling. Hallelujah. There's no evangelism, just shuffling sheep from church to church. So you are not a member of the body of Christ. You are not a member of the church if you just filled a form somewhere and you took an oath and you joined them. It is by identifying with Jesus by faith in his finished work, in the gospel. So the church is a product of the resurrection. The church is a product of the work of redemption. Hallelujah. And I said yesterday that the church did not exist in the ministry of Christ back in the gospels, in the four gospels. You won't find the church. Hallelujah. And, you know, such statements need further clarification. I said that Matthew 16, verse 18. Let's turn our Bibles there. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus spoke of the church as a future thing. Hallelujah. As a future thing. Glory to God. Matthew 16, 18. Glory be to God. Jesus speaking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On this rock, on this revelation that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I said yesterday that the gates of Hades is not before the church. We are not matching up against the gates of Hades. Jesus was speaking about his resurrection. I will rise from the dead, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop me. Hallelujah. Gate here signifies power and authority. Hallelujah. In fact, the word gate speaks of an entrance. In Bible days, gates were the strongholds fortifying the city. So the moment they close the gate against you, you can't get out of the city. So Jesus was in essence saying that the gates of hell will not be shut up against him. It won't prevent his rising from the dead. That's exactly what Peter meant at Acts 2:22-23 when he said it was impossible for death to hold him. Praise God. He rose from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not stop that plan. Hallelujah. Because he was going to rise again from the dead. So the church of Jesus was yet in the future while Jesus was on the face of the earth doing the work of ministry. It was a future thing. And the reason why the church of Jesus couldn't have existed while Jesus was yet on the face of the earth, while he hadn't gone to the cross to die and to rise again from the dead, to sit down at the right hand of the Father, is because we are not the church because we are listening to Christ. Amen. The concept of church goes beyond following somebody and paying attention to his words, like the disciples were doing. So, quite all right, discipleship was happening in the Gospels, was happening in the ministry of Jesus. He kept teaching men. In fact, he was training men and sending them to do the work of ministry. They were doing the same things that he was doing. They were getting men healed. The only thing they were not doing was to be found teaching and, doing Bible expositions or scriptural expositions. They were not explaining Bible like Jesus was doing. But they were preaching. They were going everywhere announcing that the kingdom of heaven was near. Praise God. They were preaching, proclaiming at different times. Luke 9, Jesus sent out 12 men. Luke 10, he sent out 70 others. Bible says at Luke 10, 17, now that the 70 returned with joy that demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. So much was happening in the ministry of Christ. Discipleship was ongoing, but that was not church. Hallelujah. That was not the church of Christ. That was not his church. Because we are not church merely because we are following Jesus and following his example and trying to live his life. No, that's not what makes us church. We are church because of identification with him. Praise God. So the church of Jesus did not begin until Jesus died and rose again and men were identified with him by faith. There's a oneness we share right now. Hallelujah. That's why at John 17, look at the prayer of Jesus. John 17. Glory to God. Then we'll see John 14. And then we'll see certain places in the book of Ephesians. And we'll see Colossians. Then we'll move on to talk about the local church for the rest of this teaching today. Glory to God. John's gospel. Hallelujah. There's no way we'll talk about the local church without talking about the church generally. Certain things must be clarified. Hallelujah. John 17. Look at the prayer of Jesus at John 17. The church was a futuristic thing because church is what it is because of our identification in Christ Jesus. There must be a oneness, the kind of oneness that was not found in the Gospels, the kind of oneness that does not come just by listening to Jesus teach and doing the same things he was doing, the oneness that comes by being immersed into him by Spirit. Hallelujah. John 17, praise God. Look at this now, verse 20. Bible says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, and I, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Most times people interpret this to be speaking about unity in our midst today. That is, don't let's be divided. There's no reason why we should be fighting. Let's be one, please. No. The oneness here speaks of having the same spirit. Hallelujah. Identification with Jesus. It says, the same way the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. You know, the Father and the Son are not trying to be in unity. The unity is a result of the same life that they possess. The same essence. Praise God. At John chapter 5 verse 26, Jesus speaking about himself and the Father, he says, as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted to the Son to also have life in himself. So there's oneness. John 10:30, I and the Father, we are one. They are not trying to agree. They are not trying to have unity. The unity is not a result of having the same thoughts. praise God, per se, though they have the same thoughts and the same plan and all that, but that's not what, you know, brings the unity between the Father and the Son. The unity is a result of having the same life. Hallelujah. So, what Jesus was saying here, when he says that they all may be one as we are one, he's talking about having the same faith, the same spirit. It's about fellowship. Hallelujah. And this was not in the Gospels. This was not in the ministry of Christ. This is about the church. This was about the church that was going to emerge from the work of redemption, because everything Jesus was saying at John 17 was about the work he was about to go do on the cross. Hallelujah. John 17, look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. Praise God. So the hour has come. The hour has come. That time was when Jesus was about to go die on the cross and then he was going to rise again. Hallelujah. If you read other accounts of the gospel, they capture how that Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, right? He was praying in the garden. And then you find that disciples were sleeping. But it's the book of John that records for us the content of that prayer. Amen. That's why if you read chapter 18 of John, you discover that it was after this prayer that the arrest was made. John 18, from verse 1, Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" So, the prayer of Jesus at that point in time, the content of that prayer at that point in time when they were about to make the arrest, is what is recorded at John 17. Praise God. So, in this prayer, Jesus was praying. Jesus was saying, "I pray for those who will also be members of the body, those who are also going to believe the words of the apostles, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." Have you seen that what it was mentioning there is identification, as you are in me, and I in you. It's not unity of you and I agreeing doctrinally. No, it's unity based on a common faith. Hallelujah. Having the same faith and the same spirit. Now look at verse 22 again, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Have you seen the glory? Hallelujah. So the life of God, the essence, the things we share in common, the Father and the Son, the things we share in common, I'm giving to them, that they also may be one. Hallelujah. Just as we are one. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I've loved them, and I've loved them as you have loved me. So you see that this oneness is what makes us the church of Christ. Hallelujah. This oneness, this identification of Jesus being in us just as the Father is in him, is what makes us the church. Identification, a common identity. Hallelujah. The Spirit. John 14. Hallelujah. So the church couldn't have existed before the death and resurrection of Jesus, because what makes church is beyond us just listening and learning and following Jesus as a person or as a leader. What makes us church is the fact that we have identified with him. We are one with him in spirit. Look at John 14. John 14 verse 16. Hallelujah. John 14, 16. Identification is the reason why the church of Jesus is the church. Hallelujah. It's not just because we are following Christ and we are listening. No. That would just be discipleship, like it happened in his ministry while he was on the face of the earth. What makes us the church of Christ is identification with him, having fellowship with him by his spirit. John 14, 16. Glory to God. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he will be in you. That's identification. Glory to God. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Hallelujah. If you read down to verse 23, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. Identification. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day, it was in the future. The Father in me, I in you, you in me. So that's identification. That's what makes us the church of Christ. Verse 21, he who has my commandments, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, the love of God, the love spoken about here, the love we are to express to Christ in this place is faith, believing in him. In the New Testament, there's no commandment to love God. Hallelujah. There's no commandment in the epistles on loving God. You find commandments on loving one another. Jesus says, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He doesn't say I'm giving you two commandments, just one commandment, a new commandment altogether, to love one another as I have loved you. Why is there no commandment on loving God? Because the New Testament is based on the revelation of the love of God. So we love God because he first loved us. That is the same basis for loving others. So a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Praise God. So God is not giving us commandments to love him, because his love for us is what motivates our love for him. So when the Bible says, if anyone loves me, he will be loved of my Father. The love we have towards God is our faith in his love. Hallelujah. Our love towards God is our faith in the love of God. So we love him because he first loved us. So our faith is a response to the love of God. Hallelujah. So our faith in Christ is what brings identification with Jesus. That is what is referred to as our love for God. Hallelujah. Now, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Have you seen? That's the love. To have faith in his word, to believe his word, that's love for God. And my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So believing the word of Christ, believing the gospel, having faith in what Christ has done, having faith in the word of Christ is our love towards God. Hallelujah. That's our love towards God. So you see again that the identification as taught by Jesus was a futuristic thing. And that's what makes us the church. Amen. A oneness with the Father and the Son. Amen. A oneness with the Father and with the Son. Glory to God. So you are not going to be a member of the church of God. You are not going to be called the church, a member or a part of the church, unless you have faith in what Jesus has done. It is not by being a member of a local church first. It is by receiving the gospel by which you are identified with Christ. Hallelujah. That identification with Christ is what makes you a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ. Praise God. Now, this is why marriage is used to illustrate the union that exists between Christ and the church. Marriage, union, identification. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. Glory to God. Union. That's what makes us the church. Him being the head and we being the body. We're not just people following him. We are in him. Hallelujah. And he's in us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Hallelujah. Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church and is the savior of the body. Have you seen? Christ is head of the church and is the savior of the body. Glory to God. Look at verse 29. Hallelujah. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his flesh, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. You know, just the same way Adam said, she's the flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Paul is using the same illustration. We are members of his body, the flesh, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Hallelujah. Bible says in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hallelujah. So, Bible uses an illustration of marriage for the body of Christ and Christ. Hallelujah. For Christ and his body, for Christ and his church. Him being the head, we being the body. So, we are united with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, you must remember that the first Adam was a type of Christ. Praise God. Every other marriage today is not really perfectly illustrating Christ and his church. But the first Adam is a type of Christ, or was a type of Christ. Praise God. You realize that his bride came from him. Eve was formed from Adam. Hallelujah. That's the same way the church came from Christ. So when we say identification, it is not God bringing people from outside to belong to Christ. Hallelujah. Someone somewhere is stranger. No, the church came from Christ. We are from him. Hallelujah. We are products of his work. We are products of his resurrection. We are products of his redemption. That's the sense in the which we are united together with Christ. Hallelujah. We died with him and we were raised together with him. So we are in him and he is in us. Praise God. So you are not a member of the church. You are not a member of the body of Christ. You don't belong to Christ if you did not proceed from Christ. Hallelujah. You must be a product of the redemptive work of Christ. You must be a fruit of Jesus' redemption and resurrection for you to be identified as a member of his church or a member of his body. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is why the new birth is being born of his spirit. Amen. That is what makes you a member of the body of Christ. What makes you a member of the body of Christ? You don't belong to Christ if you are not in Christ. Praise God. So we can't be talking about you belonging to a local church if you are yet to identify with the work of redemption. Praise God. We are going to see this more in the coming teaching. So in the last teaching, I stopped at 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, while discussing the issue of the local church, how that people were ordained as elders over the local churches. There were smaller settings where people were being overseen. Praise God. Where leaders had oversight over other believers. Praise God. So there's the concept of the local church that is sequel to the church universal. We don't just say we are all members of the body of Christ and then we are just doing what we feel like doing. There's an organized setting called the local church, sequel to the church universal. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you see, this particular setting is what ensures proper discipleship and accountability. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Titus 1 verse 5. Praise God. You see that there was a need to appoint elders. Paul gave instruction to Titus, who was himself an elder, or a bishop, or a pastor, whichever you wish. Hallelujah. Titus 1, verse 5. Bible says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Have you seen that? I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In every city. So they had churches in every city. Praise God. It wasn't just about the church universal. It was about smaller churches. Amen. In quotes. Smaller groups of believers that were to be accountable to a particular set of people referred to as elders. Hallelujah. This is what ensures proper discipleship and grooming and training and accountability. Hallelujah. In fact, James identifies that you could call the elders in the church for prayer. James chapter 5 verse 14. Hallelujah. Call the church elders for prayer. James 5 and 14. Glory to God. Hallelujah. James chapter 5 verse 14. Bible says, is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let him call for the elders of the church. They are elders in the church. Praise God. And these elders in the church are not elders in every local church. Praise God. They are not elders in every local church. They are elders over particular assemblies. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, Bible says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So elders serve as overseers, men who have the oversight over the lives of the saints. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, two key texts we've seen so far is Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5, where there was ordination of elders across cities. Amen. Across cities. Ordination of elders in every church. Praise God. And that's the idea of the local church. Glory to God. That is exactly the idea of the local church. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1. So, churches are scattered around. Churches were scattered around even in Bible days. Amen. There's no such thing as people just entering anywhere to worship and fellowship at different times as you please. There's the place of proper accountability where you settle in regularly to receive training and you are known there and you are accountable there and you are committed in that place. And then the people know you. Praise God. They know you as being a member of that particular place. They know you to belong to that particular setting, assembly, or church. Praise God. Romans 16, verse 1. And you're going to see this very clearly, very soon. You're going to see that there's a need to be in a place where you are serving and you are proven. Your service is proven. Men will know you and they can recommend you as a believer. Romans 16, verse 1. Bible says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Praise God. That you may receive her in the Lord. Who is a servant of the church where? In Cenchrea. There was a particular location. Praise God. A particular location. Romans 16, 3 to 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. There was church in their house. Hallelujah. You know, so that means it was these guys that were responsible for that particular church. Priscilla and Aquila. They were over the church in their house. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Glory to God. I mean, you can't read through the New Testament and not see the need for an organized setting or group of believers gathering in one particular place regularly for nurturing, instruction, for growth and grooming and mutual edification. Praise God. It was so organized, nothing scattered. Hallelujah. So organized. Not some, you know, freestyle, just come when you like, just go to another church as you like it. No, an organized structure, praise God, that ensures accountability and proper discipleship. Glory to Jesus. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 to 2. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 2. Look at this. Bible says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, who in every place. So, he was writing to the church at Corinth and he says, those who in every place. So, there were different churches in different places. Hallelujah. The fact that the letters were addressed to different churches is already proof that there were many churches in different locations with proper leadership and oversight. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Hallelujah. Bible says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Praise God. In every church. In fact, at Galatians chapter 1 verse 1 to 2, Paul made mention of the churches of Galatia. Not just one. In the region of Galatia, there were several churches. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 4 verse 15 to 16, Bible spoke about the church of the Laodiceans. Amen. The church of the Laodiceans. And then he spoke about the church in his house. Glory to God. The church in the house. And then at 1 Thessalonians 1:1, you find the church of the Thessalonians. Philemon 1:1 to 2 also. Hallelujah. So there was the idea of the local church. A group of believers who have leaders appointed over them for oversight. Hallelujah. For oversight. And then today we find people who are contesting the idea of a need to have an organized setting called the local church. Praise God. And, you know, most times people judge things by abuse. Say, ah, you know, some people are just using the church for money. The church is just business for them. They're just running church like business center. They're just busy building an empire. Well, that's true. There are some who are using church for their own personal gain and profit, for their own ego and all that. But it does not change the fact that there's the idea of a local church. Amen. There's the idea of a local church where believers gather regularly to be taught and trained and discipled and monitored and made accountable in, you know, for growth and the work of ministry, for growth and service. Philemon, chapter 1, is just one chapter, so we can just say Philemon 1:1-2. Or Philemon 1:2. Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Have you seen that again? The church in your house. So there was a church in their house. Praise God. Hallelujah. So yes, there's the church universal. There's the church, one big family of God, men who have been called into the faith of Christ. You know, the whole family in heaven and on earth. But then there's the idea of the local church, which is the only thing that guarantees oversight. Hallelujah. The local church is the only place that guarantees oversight. One big family, but accountability is only possible in a smaller setting. Hallelujah. Accountability is only possible in a smaller setting. You can't be accountable to the entire church. It's impossible. You can't be accountable to every leader in the body of Christ. That's why there are elders appointed over individual assemblies. Glory to God. People who resist the idea of the local church are running from accountability and discipleship. Amen. In fact, today also, people who join churches that, you know, are just crowded and there's no proper oversight are just hiding. Amen. Many people are just there hiding and running away from proper accountability and, you know, being held responsible for spiritual growth and service. Glory to God. I didn't say all. I said some. I've seen people who joined churches, crowded churches, because they know they are going to be hidden. Amen. A city set on a hill, but hidden. Hallelujah. Hidden for life. Hidden. Nobody is going to know whether you exist. In fact, if you don't come to church again, nobody knows. Your absence is not felt because nobody even knows you are present. Glory to God. You are just lost in the crowd. Hallelujah. Some have, you know, created cell systems, which is a better idea. Some of those big crowded churches have cell systems, which is a very powerful method for accountability. But there are places where there's none. I mean, they're just crowded, 10,000, 20,000, 50,000 regularly. That is not proper for accountability and discipleship. So bear in mind that the local church is a place for discipleship and accountability. Don't forget it. There's a reason why I'm re-emphasizing it and I'm stating it over and over again. That is the reason for the local church. Hallelujah. Accountability and discipleship. Consider a scenario. As I begin to close, Acts of Apostles chapter 6. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 6, verses 1-8. Acts of Apostles 6, 1-8. Bible says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In the same place, the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Praise God. Now listen, they had a problem in a particular church, and then the instruction was, look among yourself for 7 men, full of what? The Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was no local church, hallelujah, it's impossible to say, look among yourself for seven men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom that we may appoint over this business. What was the business? It required them being present regularly to serve. Hallelujah. I mean, if we can just brisk into a church today, brisk into another next week as the Lord leads, praise God, and you don't have any particular place where you serve, then we can't even appoint men to serve. Hallelujah. Because we don't know where God will lead you tomorrow. The reason why they could make this kind of decision was because there was an assembly. There was a gathering of people who met regularly for prayer, for study, for instructions, do you get, for training. There was a gathering. So the local church is a place for discipleship, accountability, and then you serve there. Amen. And listen, it's in that setting we're able to prove men over time. Hallelujah. We're able to measure people's growth. They were able to see among themselves men who had matured in the faith, men full of the Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Men full of wisdom. Hallelujah. Full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. Men who were of honest reputation. Hallelujah. Men who were of honest reputation. That is proven over time because we know ourselves. We relate together. We're able to measure growth in the local church in that kind of setting. Hallelujah. So it's in the local church we are able to account for people's lives. We're able to account for people's growth. We're able to measure their growth. We're able to, do you get, because we are not strangers. If you join a church today, you go to another one tomorrow, go to another one, you know, the next time, you go to another one next month, and all, nobody is able to even know you. Nobody is even going to know you because you've not taken your time to settle down anywhere to grow. Hallelujah. So you'll be hopping around in the body of Christ like a stranger. I know there are people who go from church to church every week because of first-timers cake and drink and all that. You know, it's petty. As ridiculous as it sounds, there are people like that who will never be committed or responsible anywhere. They don't want to settle down to grow. That's the reason why a lot of people run from the idea of being committed in a local church. And you've got to repent if you're that kind of person listening to my voice today. You have to repent. Bro, sister, settle down somewhere. And go and learn the word of God. And go and grow. Go and submit yourself to the leadership of a sound local church where Christ is magnified and glorified in their messages. And there's emphasis on the work of ministry. That is what will do your life good. Now that you are born again. Hallelujah. Now that you are born again. Now that you have believed in the gospel. You must settle down in a sound local church for proper discipleship and accountability. We're going to continue from here tomorrow. Do good to invite your friends, family members, relatives, colleagues. Let's come together to have a great time in the word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the word, full of faith, full of prayers, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.